Hey, Grace Point family, I am so glad that you are with us today as we continue our series, Better Decisions, Fewer Regrets. If this is your first Sunday with us, then I am so glad that you've joined us, and I believe you'll be able to dive right into this material and join us on this journey. If you've been here the previous weeks of the series, then you know we've been digging into Scripture, looking at some events from Scripture and some questions from Scripture, trying to build a framework that will help us navigate our way through the ocean of decisions we have to make as we live in this world. Now, something we all know is this, that not every decision is created equal. Some are really simple, some are very significant. Some are relatively easy to make, and others are very complex. A simple decision in my life might look like this. If somebody comes up to me and says, Wes, would you like beets or broccoli with your meal? I've got to tell you that I don't have to pray about it. I don't have to think about it. I don't have to phone a friend. I don't need a message series on decision making. I can make a very simple, clear statement, no on the beets. It's a hard no. I simply don't like them. I would never choose beets. So for me, it's a simple decision. I'll have the broccoli. Thank you. But as we've noted, not all decisions are that simple. Some are really significant. Am I willing to go in debt to make this purchase? Is this person I'm dating, are they are the ones that I want to covenant to love, honor, and cherish for the rest of my life? Maybe a significant decision for you looks like this. Am I going to make the grace and truth of Jesus the foundation of my life? I mean, these are significant decisions. They have enormous consequences in our life. Really significant. Now, I suppose it's common sense that simple decisions are usually easy to make. Unless you tend to overthink everything, and then every decision is complicated. But most of the time, simple decisions are relatively easy to make. Let me give you an example. If you are driving up to Ludington, Michigan, and you see this sign, you have a very simple decision to make. I will stop driving my car forward. The road ends. The only people that are going to find this decision complicated are people who are probably drunk or high. If you are in an altered state of reality and your reality and your boundaries are scrambled up in your brain, then you might convince yourself that your car will float. Maybe you've got one of those James Bond things and it'll actually float or become a submarine and you say, I'm going to try it. You drive right in. I hope most of you are brighter than that and smarter than that. But the truth is that if you're in an altered state of reality, even simple decisions get tricky pretty quick. So I'm going to assume that we are making decisions, seeing reality clearly. And for most people, simple decisions are then easy. It's not the decisions that have a clear road ends sign that are challenging. We're good at making decisions that have a stop or go, a yes or no. What we find challenging is when the decision morphs from simple and easy to significant and complex. What's challenging is when we see a sign on the journey of life that looks like this. That's not a simple stop or go. It's not a simple yes or no. The question morphs into, which of these roads do I take? What road will get me where I need to be? And when I get beyond what the road sign shows me, where exactly will I find myself? These are the kind of complex decisions that most of us make on a regular basis, and we long for clarity. We long to be able to be like the prudent or wise person that we've been talking about from Proverbs. This is when we need wisdom, and we long for that wisdom to be a part of our life. And let me remind you of what a wise person looks like from Proverbs 27, verse 12. I want to invite you to read it out loud with us. It says, a prudent person foresees danger and takes precautions. The simpleton or the naive person just goes blindly on and suffers the consequences. We want to live with wisdom. So to help us navigate our way through decision making so we can be wise, make better decisions, God-honoring decisions, we've been digging into Scripture. We've been finding some questions that will give us direction. Let me just remind you that the first question that we looked at in this series came from the prophet in the Old Testament named Jeremiah. And he helped us with the integrity question. Am I being honest with myself? I mean, when I truly look at a situation, when I truly look at a decision I'm about to make, am I truly being honest about my motives, my goal, my insecurities, my fears? Or am I allowing my heart to deceive me? Am I deceiving myself? Am I convincing myself that I know better than God's truth? I know better than everyone else, and I'm just going to go ahead in spite of the dangers that might be out there. The integrity question was the first one we looked at. Am I being honest with myself? Last week, we talked about a question that comes from the life of Joseph, the legacy question. That question looks like this: what story do I want to tell? We discovered that all of the moments of our life are connected to each other. So the decision that you make and I make today will be what gets talked about as we tell our story tomorrow. And we ought to ask ourselves on a regular basis, is the story and the chapter that I am writing today something I will be proud to tell tomorrow? Now today we're going to add a third question. And I have to be right up front and honest with you and say that this question might be the most challenging to wrap your brain around, but it's also one of the most vital questions we can ask when we are making a significant, complex decision. This question is the conscience question. The conscience question. And it looks like this: is there a tension that deserves my attention? Think about this. When I am making this decision, when I am considering all of my options, when I begin to focus in on one particular option, does that option create a tension that deserves my attention? We feel something just isn't quite right about this. And we pause, we hesitate, we may not initially even understand what the tension is all about, but it's something that grabs hold of us and lets us know that you better be cautious here, you better pay attention. Sometimes we call these red flag moments. Over the years, I've heard my parents and other people describe them like this: I just feel like I have a check in my spirit, or I feel like the Spirit is checking me on that. Or maybe it sounds like this: I just don't feel clear about it. Or I don't have peace about it. However you describe it, this tension, it's an internal sense that something isn't quite right. And we need to pay attention to it. We need to pause and pay attention. We need to let it bother us, not ignore it like the simpleton or naive individual. Sometimes we rationalize things in our minds and we say, you know, well, technically it's not illegal, or it's actually not immoral, or it's actually not sin, and we ignore the tension that we might be feeling. But when something dings our conscience, we have to be willing to pay attention to it. Now, I can almost hear some folks at this point saying, Wes, what are you talking about, us making decisions based on our feelings, based on our emotions? What about the facts? And some of you might actually say, I try to put all emotion aside and make my decision based only on fact. Well, let me push back on that just for a moment. Because people who study the functions of our brain, people who study how our brains work, they tell us that when we have these moments of tension, when we have a red flag moment, it's actually a specific part of our brain alerting us to pay attention, to slow down, to be cautious, to count the cost. And we have a far better chance of making the right decision if we pause and pay attention. If we don't pause, if we don't pay attention, if we just charge forward without really counting the cost, without really looking at all of the issues, we might sell ourselves short. And in fact, if you pause, you may actually find that more facts come to the surface. So we're not talking about emotionalism. We're not talking about ignoring the facts. We're talking about a facet of our intellect that tries to help us slice through the fog of distraction, of all kinds of information, of all of the things that clutter our minds, to help us actually make the right decision. So if something bothers you, let it bother you. If something about him doesn't seem quite right, pay attention to it. If something about her doesn't seem quite right, pay attention to it. If that job offer or that invitation or that deal or the fine print, if something bothers you, pause, allow it to bother you, face it, embrace it, don't excuse it. In fact, I would encourage all of us to unpack the tension, explore the tension. Maybe it goes away, maybe it continues, maybe we decide to go a different direction, but we pay attention to the tension. Now, I need Scripture to help me understand this, and I want to point you to an example in Scripture that's very fascinating. It comes from the life of King David, Israel's second king, and it illustrates the importance of paying attention to a seemingly inconvenient tension that David experiences. As you probably know, when David shows up on the pages of history, he is a young shepherd boy. And during that season of life, a prophet named Samuel shows up at David's family home, and he announces to the entire family that David is being chosen by God to be the next king of Israel. And some of you know the story, and you know that David's older brothers, they scoff at him, and you can almost hear him saying, "Are you kidding me? That pipsqueak is going to be the next king?" But Samuel reminds them that God doesn't look at all of the outward appearances. He looks at our heart. And David is anointed by Samuel to be the next king of Israel. Now, it's a good day when the prophet shows up at your house and says, "Your son will be the next king." The only problem was that Israel already had a king. His name was Saul, King Saul. And while King Saul had started out well, he had quickly decided that his plan was better than God's plan. He'd quickly decided that he would do things his own way. And because he ignored the voice of God, because he ignored the warnings that God sent to him and the direction God sent to him through his prophets, God decided that he would remove his spirit from Saul and he would choose another king. Saul is still king when David is anointed, and he's king for a number of years. David is growing up. He's maturing. He is learning. He's becoming the leader that God needs him to be so he can be the appropriate and proper, wise king of Israel. And some of you know the story quite well. As time is going by and as David is growing and developing and maturing, he has a legendary encounter with a Philistine giant named Goliath. We know the story. David, through the power of God, prevails over this incredible warrior named Goliath. And he immediately becomes a household name throughout the entire kingdom of Israel and throughout all of the territory that the Philistines controlled as well. It didn't take long for David to become so popular that his popularity exceeded that of the old king, Saul. And even though Saul is still king, he becomes incredibly jealous of David, and he actually spends a good chunk of his life trying to kill David. David is forced to flee. He's forced to live as a fugitive. Even though he knows he's someday going to be king, now he's living as a fugitive. He's seen by the people of the land as a hero, but he's living in deserts and living in caves to try to escape Saul seeking him out and killing him. David has an incredible reputation, and so we discover as we read about his story that men came from everywhere to follow David. They were captivated by David's leadership and his ability to be a warrior and his personality. And so David has a small army that is now surrounding him. And if you look in 1 Samuel chapter 24, you find a very interesting moment in the life of David and King Saul. Saul has gathered an army of about 3,000 men, which in that day would have been a pretty significant army. He's gathered them because he has some intel that David is hanging out or hiding out at a place in the desert known as En Gedi. And so Saul takes his troops and they march towards En Gedi. They get to that area, and I want to pick it up in 1 Samuel chapter 24, verse 3. It says, "At the place where the road passes some sheepfolds, Saul went into a cave to relieve himself." Don't you love the honesty of Scripture? Saul has to answer the call of nature. But as it happened, Scripture says, David and his men are actually hiding farther back in that very cave. "Now's your opportunity," David's men whispered to him. I mean, Saul was in a compromising position there. And so they say, "Today the Lord is telling you, I will certainly put your enemy into your power to do with as you wish." And David, he creeps forward, we are told, and he cuts off a piece of the hem of Saul's royal robe. But then verse 5 of chapter 24, it says, "Then David's conscience began bothering him, because he had cut off Saul's robe. He said to his men, 'The Lord forbid that I should do this to my lord the king. I shouldn't attack the Lord's anointed one, for the Lord himself has chosen him.' So David restrained his men, and he did not let them kill Saul." After Saul had left the cave and gone on his way, David came out and he shouted after him, "My lord the king." And Saul looks around and he sees David, and David actually bows down in respect to Saul. And then he shouts out to Saul, "Why do you listen to the people who say that I am trying to harm you? This very day you can see with your own eyes that it isn't true. For the Lord placed you at my mercy back there in the cave. And some of my men even told me to kill you. But I spared you. For I said, I will never harm the king. He's the Lord's anointed one. Look, my father, at what I have in my hand. It's a piece of the hem of your robe. I cut it off, but I didn't kill you. This proves that I am not trying to harm you and that I have not sinned against you, even though you have been hunting for me to kill me." And then David makes a final statement, "May the Lord judge between us. Perhaps the Lord will punish you for what you are trying to do to me, but I will never harm you." I'm so captivated by this moment in the life of David. I'm captivated by the way that he pays attention to his conscience. When there's a tension that happens inside of David, the way he behaves. Think about this. Everyone around David is saying, "This is your moment. Saul's in a compromising position. He doesn't know you're here. You can take him out right now. God has put him in your hand." And initially, it appears that David agrees with their assessment of the situation, because we're told that he creeps forward quietly. He moves towards Saul, and he cuts off part of Saul's royal robe. Now, that might seem odd to us, but in that culture, it meant that you believed the king's kingdom was being torn from him and torn apart, and that his time was short. Probably David did this as a precursor to what his men were going to do in just a moment. They would cut off part of the king's robe. He would have that then to prove that he had been a part of this, and his men would then kill King Saul. But as David is going through all of this, his conscience begins to bother him, we're told in Scripture. He had a moment of tension. His conscience was activated by the Holy Spirit. And David pays attention. He refuses to let his men kill Saul. And then he stands up before Saul and he calls out what has happened before everyone, Saul's army, his army, everyone can hear. And he makes this powerful statement. He says, "I've honored God with this. I've listened to my conscience and what the Spirit of God said to me." And he says, "May the Lord judge between you and me. If God decides to take you out, Saul, that's God's job. I'm not going to harm you." Basically, he's saying, "I'm going to honor God here. I'm going to allow God to determine the outcome of this conflict. I am not going to take matters into my own hands. I am not going to replace what God has put in place. I am not going to play God in your life or in my life He says, Saul, I am not going to allow your bad behavior to be an excuse for me to do a bad thing, which is murder you. I'm going to put it in God's hands. I mean, it's an incredibly measured response that results from David paying attention to an inconvenient tension. So could I ask you, when you feel that kind of tension, when you feel your conscience bothering you, nudging you, when you feel the Holy Spirit prompting you, what are you going to do? Well, I think a place to start is to try to discern the reason for the tension. Why is our conscience bothering us? Let me ask you some questions that might help you as you think through the reason for the tension, as you explore the tension. It's appropriate to ask ourselves, is it a personal conflict? And what I mean by that is this, is there something going on inside of me that's causing this feeling? Is it my own insecurity? Is it a past failure? Is it fear? What is it inside of me that potentially could be causing this tension? I mean, there are some odd things that can cause tension in our lives. I remember a conversation I had with someone many, many years ago who was now in a working relationship with somebody, and they were really struggling and they couldn't understand why. And as we talked about it a little bit more, here's what came out. This person who they were struggling with actually had a mustache that looked like somebody else's mustache, and that person had been very unkind, actually mean and abusive to them. And they were struggling with this new person because there was something inside of them that made them think of this unkind, mean person. So if there's a tension going on, it's appropriate to ask ourselves, is there something personal going on inside of me? Is it a personal conflict? Another question is this, is it a conflict with God's truth? I mean, if we are committed to following Jesus, then anything that takes us away from Him is going to cause tension. If we are committed to honoring God's truth in our life, anything that puts us in conflict with God's truth is going to bring tension. And so we ought to honestly ask ourselves, if I'm unsettled, if I'm feeling or seeing a red flag, if I'm sensing the Spirit checking me on this, is it because what I'm about to do is in conflict with God's truth? Another question is simply this, is it the counsel of others I can trust? Is that what putting me in tension? Is it the counsel of others? I think we've all had this experience. You're in the middle of a decision making and you're considering an option and it looks good and it feels good, and then someone comes up to you and they says, have you thought about this? And you're like, oh my goodness. And there's a tension that comes in. Parents are really good at this. When you're a kid growing up and your parents say, well, you know, honey, that sounds really good, except I think it might be illegal. Or maybe it's a friend who sees the decision that you're making, or you've asked them for input and they say, you know what, that sounds good to me, but what does your spouse think about that? What's your wife think? If you make that decision, what's your husband going to think? What will your boss feel about this decision you're making? They might ask, can you actually afford that? Or doesn't your contract rule that out? Tension. Because someone else has spoken into the situation. And sometimes when somebody else speaks into the situation and it's in a way that we don't appreciate, it creates relational attention. I mean, we are all guilty of this idea that if we don't like what's being said to us by somebody else, we actually try to discount the truth teller. I mean, what do they know about this situation? They've never walked in my shoes. They've never run a company. They've never navigated the complexity of family life like I'm doing it right now. I mean, they look at their kids. They can't even run their own family. We are all, if we're not careful, guilty of trying to discount the truth teller because we don't like what they've said. So it's important for us to ask the question, is the counsel of other people who love me and I trust, is it their counsel that's causing this tension? And if it's so, I should pay attention to it. And then we should ask the question, if there's a tension, is the Holy Spirit prompting me about this? Is this a prompting of the Holy Spirit? Now, I know this question is closely aligned with the question about God's truth, but I wanted to break it out just for a moment so we could give it a little more emphasis. Jesus promised us that the Holy Spirit would do many, many things. Some of them were that He would convict us, that He would guide us into all truth, that He would fill us, that He would empower us, that He would give us peace. The Holy Spirit is promised to work in our moments of decision, guiding us. And we're told that through promptings and whispers deep in our soul, He will guide us. And these promptings of the Spirit, they can redirect our path. They can rescue us from temptation. They can re-energize us in moments of despair. They can help us navigate key decisions. The Holy Spirit can even give you a sense of peace in the middle of uncertainty. You may not be certain about all of the future steps you need to take, but you have peace about this decision or this direction, because the Holy Spirit is confirming inside of you that this is the direction you need to go. As we listen to these promptings, as we really seek God in the middle of attention, here's what we know. If we're going the right direction, here's what we're told in God's Word, Philippians 4:7, that if we give it to God and we follow what God is calling us to do, that we will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. And that peace will guard our hearts and minds as we live in Christ Jesus. If you're feeling a tension, is this a prompting of the Holy Spirit? When you think about your current path, when you think about the current decision you're in the middle of making, do you sense any area of tension? Maybe you find yourself in the middle of a situation that feels uncertain, but you have deep peace. If we are a simple person, a naive person, according to Proverbs, we will ignore any tension. We will ignore all the red flags. We will ignore the checking of the Holy Spirit in us, and we will just plunge forward and reap the consequences. We don't want to write that kind of a story. We want to be the wise person that actually pays attention to the tension, unpacks it, explores it, figures it out, and moves forward in the direction that honors God and the Holy Spirit leads. So as you make it personal, as you really make it personal today, as you think about navigating your way through the significant, complex decisions, let me ask you to make three declarations. Would you just declare before God that you will pause even when you can't pinpoint the cause of the hesitation? If there is tension there, you're going to pause. You're not just going to ignore it and plunge forward. And will you declare and commit to exploring rather than ignoring your conscience? If the Holy Spirit is activating your conscience, it's for a reason. And will you commit to paying attention to the promptings of the Holy Spirit? Because it's only as we pay attention to the promptings, the whispers of the Holy Spirit, that we can make better decisions and God-honoring decisions. Would you let me pray for you, please? Heavenly Father, I thank You for loving us enough to sometimes just stopping us right in our tracks. Thank You for loving us enough to stir our spirits and stir our hearts and giving us sometimes those moments of tension and hesitation, even when it feels inconvenient and it feels frustrating. I pray that You would give us wisdom to be willing to pause, wisdom to be willing to unpack and explore why the tension is there. Give us courage to ask questions. And then give us courage and wisdom to act on what we discover. And I pray that as we consider the conscience question, that You would help us to be able to make better decisions, God-honoring decisions, decisions that we will be proud to talk about when we tell our story in years to come. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.